begin tonight by singing hymn number 296, Love Divine, All Praise Excelling, The Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down, 296. In the Word of God, because the Word of God is not taken into the soul that way. And so consequently, because of this order of things that we have in Isaiah, that we're learners for life. Every day, regardless of our age, we're learners, learning the wonderful ways of God, learning of His grace, His goodness, His mercy, and the truth that sustains our hearts in a world that is marked by lies. Satan is the god of this world, and he's the father of lies, and how he throws that counterfeit out and dispenses it. And sometimes we're very unsuspecting that it's not the truth of God, and so we have to come to this book to give it the test. And the test is, does it glorify God? Does it honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does it honor man whose breath is in his nostrils? It was perhaps early this spring, meditating on the Word of God, and just being struck with a verse that had the word unfeigned in it. Unfeigned. And it's something, and you've experienced it, how you'll read in the Word of God, and something will cause you to stop and think about it. And then you say to yourself, I wonder how many more times this comes in the Word of God. Well, that's what happened that morning. As I sat there thinking about it, my impression was off a little bit as to how many times the word unfeigned comes. And so the good old concordance, Young's Analytical, pull it down and to look at it and find that it comes this many times, four times in the New Testament. And so I thought we would read the four times that it comes and meditate on it a little bit. And we might think tonight that, well, you know, we need exhortation from the Word of God, and sometimes the feeling is that, well, the speaker has kind of become cognizant of the shortcomings of the Lord's people and this, that, and the other thing. But when it comes to exhortation, our brother Harry Hale gave such a beautiful setting to what exhortation really is. He says, exhortation is not trying to attain to something, but the true thought of exhortation is possession. Possession. What we possess. And he says, God uses exhortation to show us what we possess. And so, maybe it's not an exercise, but it's there. The power is there to respond to the exhortations of Scripture. And so the language of the New Testament is not thou shalt, but rather let us. Let us. We're going on together. As the Lord's people, we've been brought into the oneness of the body of Christ, and we're a joint of supply, and we don't dare try to get on without one another. It doesn't work. And oh, when we lose some of our company, it brings grief to us because we're losing joints of supply for the nourishment and building up of the body. Our very bodies are expressive naturally, that we need those nutrients and vitamins and things to give us energy to go on to fulfill our responsibilities. And I wondered, as God created our bodies in a natural way to help us to understand what it means spiritually. So we'll read these scriptures and consider them, and first we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for the first one. 2 Corinthians 6. And verse 6. If you have a new translation, you would be, and reading this verse, you would be using the word in. In pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Ghost, in love, unfeigned. Now what we want to notice as we read these portions to find out what unfeigned is connected with. Very instructive, as all the Word of God is, very instructive to us. We'll notice what it's connected with. The second reference is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now the third reference is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. As I had the Young's Concordance and looking at it, my eye went to the word just above unfeigned, and it shocked me because I was focusing on this word unfeigned. What does it mean, unfeigned? Well, it means it's without any pretension. It's without any alloy added to it. It's just that, pure, trustworthy, transparent. See, in this world, there's this kind of thing. It's a word that we don't use very much, hardly ever. In conversation, we would hardly ever use that word. And so the word before this made me really appreciate what unfeigned means. And perhaps some of the young here have an idea of what it was. But it was simply that word, unfaithful. Unfaithful. Tonight we live in an unfaithful world. A heartbreaking world. When the morals are going and some are, it's gone. To go to town, to look at the mall, in the mall, to see what is taking place. The fear of God is gone. And to try to speak of something spiritual is ridiculous. There's no heart for it. The impact of unfaithfulness. You know, I have to say tonight, we're sometimes conscious of the golden wedding anniversaries that are taking place among the Lord's people. I say, what a beautiful landmark of 50 years together, of fidelity to one another. And that love that has bound that union together, and you've gone through deep valleys and had some pretty hard blows that have come that Satan meant for it to shatter that union. But faith and love were there. What a landmark. What a beautiful landmark of faithfulness to God. And so as I speak of it, I feel it's more for me than anyone else, this wonderful word, unfeigned, And you notice connected with two things, faith and love. And whenever you have faith, you'll find that love isn't very far away from it. And on that particular morning, as I was poring over this, a knock came at the door. Someone had come to see me. Someone that I love. I have a love and a respect for the Word of God. I posed the question to him, how many times do you think the word unfeigned comes in the Word of God? Missed it by one. I said, why is this word connected with faith and love? And then we went on with the subject that was on his heart. I could see the wheels turning. And after that side of the conversation was over with, I said, do you have an answer for my question? He said, I don't know if I'm right or not, but he said, this is what comes before me. He said that faith and love are two things that we can fake probably more than anything else. You know, that was just like a stab to my heart. Why doesn't it have faith with unfeigned with peace? Or why doesn't it have it with humility? Or other of those adjective words? And it just seemed like you'd hit it right on the head. And so here we have faith and love. And perhaps you wouldn't have noticed it in the reading, but in both situations, those two words are turned either way. It's an expression that you can use either way and you don't lose any strength of meaning. Faith unfeigned or unfeigned faith. Unfeigned love or love unfeigned. Makes me think of the 19th chapter of Revelation where it says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. You can turn that around and say the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's wonderful to have those expressions that you can turn and they hold the strength of their meaning, and so it is here. And so as the Apostle Peter writes, he touches on obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. By God's grace, many of us in this room have been born in a rich Christian heritage. And we've been brought to God's divine center. By grace alone, we had made no decision in this matter. And I remember as a boy coming to meeting that, you know, I just kind of wished we could get out of it. We're going to have a special meeting. Oh, why do we have to go? You know, I'm ashamed to think of that kind of behavior tonight when I think what God in His grace has done. And to find the Father's family at that center, chosen for us. And I have to say tonight, what a family my Father has. To be able to look at one another and say that if we were in the world, we wouldn't be friends with one another. You could bank on it. The sovereign work of the Spirit of God has come. The testimony has been marked by the love of Christ. I have heard it said, and it grieves my heart to say there isn't much love among the brethren. I say, where have they been? Where have they been? Just let a trial arise in your life and mine and find how quickly our brethren are by our side. If they can't get there, they'll be by telephone, by email, by letter. If I have a feeling toward my brethren that there's a lack of love, perhaps I haven't put anything into the bank. That's the problem. You know, you put it in the bank, and here comes the interest. You've experienced it in showing of hospitality. Oh, here comes a return. 10 times what you've shown. Oh, the interest of God is rich, isn't it? An interest this world does not know anything about. To love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, I think of Judas, after he had sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, led the mob out there, that he goes up to him and he throws his arms around him and he covered him with kisses. And the Lord said, if you notice in the new translation, he said, my friend. Hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, it's awful to be betrayed by love and to think that we have hearts that can do this. How beautiful then is the exhortation of Scripture. It shows that we have the power to do this. It's a matter of whether there's the engagement of it. You know, it doesn't take much water to prime a pump, does it? You run the handle up and down and nothing happens. You pour a little water from a vessel and up comes the water. Let's kind of retrace our steps back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, to think of the day that the Apostle Paul entered this home, grandmother there, mother, and Timothy, and then to write back, and to think of them, of Timothy receiving this letter, talking about the domestic circle that we all have, the Christian home, no home like it. I remember my dear father and mother would take us children up to Spokane. You know, there was 160 miles and an old car and figure on a flat tire or two before we got there. To have fellowship with the brethren at an all-day meeting. And there was an old brother there that had led many to Christ. Faithful evangelist. And there was hardly ever a time that we visited up there that somewhere in the day we would hear him say, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? His face shining. And you know, we got so that when we were going to Spokane, we wanted to go just to hear him say that with his face beaming. And those in the room that were saved by his testimony of Christ. How much more tonight in my soul to say, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? To know you're on your way to heaven. Your sins have been removed. Not just covered, but removed and put away to never be brought up again. Oh, if we could have some of our ancestors here tonight. We could have great-grandfather here tonight and say to him, what was the blessing of your generation? Can you tell us? Oh, to see them say with a happy countenance, the blessing of our generation was the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring grandfather in and say, what was the blessing of your generation? Was the Lord Jesus Christ. What about our generation? Is it different? Still the same one. What about the next generation that's in this room tonight? What is the blessing? Who is the blessing of your generation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will ever be until the end of the generation of this most favored dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, you know, the domestic circle, the home circle, and the assembly are connected together. Wonderfully connected together. What you bring out of your home to the assembly is to be dispensed. Like bees that come to a hive, they bring their nectar to the hive, and it's processed into honey. Oh, his words are sweeter than honey, are they not? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that remarkable exchange that we take from the assembly what has been brought and we take it home. It's a marvelous operation of the Spirit of God, the Christian home. And Satan hates this. He does everything. Throws everything he can in there to break it up, to ruin the wonderful exchange of fellowship that our poor hearts are crying out for. Unfeigned love. Unfeigned love is behind this. My dear wife and I have so enjoyed being here with our dear brethren to see this wonderful exchange, to get in on it, to be blessed by it, to have God write the record there in glory of all this exchange. He's not unrighteous that he forgets. No, he dare not. He's the author of it. There's been obedient, willing hearts to carry it out. Won't heaven be wonderful as we see the record and the tapestry of heaven bearing us all out in the open, showing the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us? In verse 13 of this same chapter, just want to read it. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, if I could put it this way, that faith and love are like two mighty pillars in our lives. Two of the mightiest pillars. Faith and love. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. and of faith unfeigned. Well, I believe that that has to do with our lives in the world. You know, this world is dying for lack of love. Very obvious. Here are these poor dear souls, deluded, and marking up their bodies, trying to decorate their poor bodies, to get a little attention, to get something that is real. They're living on this unreality, on this unfaithfulness. Trust. What is it? You can't trust anybody. They may act like they're your friend, but just let somebody else show up on the horizon and out, you're out. What a privilege we have of being a light in this world. You know, a light doesn't make any noise. Lights are quiet in this room. Let me tell you, the Christian is a light in this world that gives a soul that may be observing to come and ask you of the hope that lieth in you. You know, it's wonderful when a person gets saved by a manner of life. Wonderful to be ready to tell them how to be saved, and that will follow. But how wonderful if they say, you have something that I don't have, and I know it, and I don't know what it is for sure. Oh, what a wide door swings open to say, come, let's sit down and visit a little bit together. Be able to reach that little Bible that we may have or part of the New Testament and just to read a little bit out of that book. Oh, that's what the soul that they have in their bosom is crying out for. I wanted to mention this about unfeigned love of the brethren. Mentioned last night that this dear sister and I learned that Brother Leo were saved through the preaching of Brother Harry Hayhoe. And it's so interesting that, you know, we sat under many a gospel meeting and the Spirit of God was doing a quickening work, but I don't know how others felt about it, but when I knew that I was saved, it was a matter of having peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would have asked me, well, if the Lord had come before you came to that point, you think you would have gone to heaven? And I would have answered, yes, I think that I would have. But what I didn't have was peace that I was. And so this dear evangelist, he was able to convey the effect of that word to speak peace to our souls, that if I died or if the Lord came, all was well. Wonderful peace. You know, it tells us about the peace that passeth all understanding. I was thinking about that the other day, and it brings us to the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty. Oh, you say, I'm not sure I know what that means. Well, let me tell you something. We can't know what it means because sovereignty is beyond us. We do not have the mental faculties to understand it. But if it's beyond us, it's because it's sovereign. Spoke a little bit last night about paradoxes in Scripture, and one of the sweetest paradoxes of Scripture is this to my heart. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Why does it pass knowledge? Because it's sovereign. But I can grasp it. A sweet sense that I'm loved tonight. by heaven, by my Father. And so these paradoxes are unique, are they not? The peace that passes all understanding. I have peace tonight, but the beyond understanding takes us to His sovereignty. That peace is connected to sovereignty. And so even though I don't understand sovereignty, sometimes there's a confusion that comes in about, well, yes, there's God's sovereignty, but we have our responsibility. And so here we are trying to balance on a scale, and it's just about that tippy until we come to realize just what our responsibility is. Our responsibility is to be in sympathy with God's sovereignty. Well, it's easy to make the statement. My reaction may be, well, is that all there is to it? You know, to be in sympathy with God's sovereignty is where the warfare begins in our lives. Because we have the sovereign will of God, and I have my will, and they don't mesh. They don't mesh. And so how wonderful it is to have it brought to that point that my responsibility is to be in sympathy with that sovereignty, whether I know it or not. There's one thing we know, and that is that God is sovereign and we are subjects. What a span of difference. And God can bring that span to nothing. That we can know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Well, when I got saved through the preaching of our dear brother Harry Hale, I wanted to tell him. Didn't have the courage. He came the next year to Walla Walla to the conference, and I thought, I've got to tell him. Couldn't do it. Didn't see him for quite a number of years. And I was anticipating walking into his presence. I said, I'm going to tell him this time. I had quite a few years on me then. And I kind of wondered what his reaction was going to be. And I walked up to him and I said, dear brother, I want to tell you that the Lord used you to bring peace to my soul. He was shorter than I was, and his arms came up around my neck, and he pulled me to himself and kissed me. And he held my hands and he looked into my face. He said, dear brother, I want to just leave something with you. And this is what he said. Love all of your brethren. Serve them faithfully. Overlook all the faults you can, but don't make any of them the model of your life. Make it Christ. Oh, you can imagine how those words were just branded right into my heart. Coming from unfeigned love for me. Oh, I pass that message on to you. Those words were spoken to me that are good for all of us. I'll say it again. Love all of your brethren. Serve them faithfully. Overlook all the faults you can. But make none of them the model of your life. Make it Christ. We'll have testimony in the world if we carry that out. Let's go to the last one in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sure that there are those that have read, enjoy reading their Bibles. I know there are young here in this room that read their Bibles at home in their bedrooms alone. And you read what verse, beginning with verse 4 and reading down through verse 12, there is a lot to meditate on. And the value of this meditation is to realize that Paul is describing the path of the servant, of which we're all servants, describing the path of the saints of God. And if I could just give you a little picture of how real this is, how real this path is. And when I was a boy going to school, I had to ride a bus to school. And when the busload of kids got to school, we had to stay outside, even in the winter time, until the bell rang, and then we had to line up and go to the class. So it wasn't too good just to stand out there and do nothing, so we were full of energy and wanted to do something that would keep us warm, and so we had a game that we called the gauntlet. You run the gauntlet, where two rows of boys lined up, and one poor fellow was to run through, and they took their belts off and their coats and their hats, and they get a chance to hit you as you went running through there as fast as you could and try to get to the other end without catastrophe. And I remember the guy that was to run through there, and I kind of sized up those two lines and find out where my friends were in that line so that I could brush over close against them to miss what was coming from the left side and swing over and so on. Well, you get through, and you're not interested in a second run. And so it is in the pathway of the servant is like the gauntlet. For an example, it says, as unknown, well-known, think that Mr. Darby has that on his tombstone, unknown, well-known, honor, dishonor. We're talking about the same person. That some are willing to honor, others dishonor. Evil report, good report. The contrast. And that's the kind of path we run. And we come to those intersections where we say, wow, is this worth it? Is this really worth it to take this abuse, because we're so sensitive to abuse that it was all okay? Why, sure, we would be glad to run the path, but it's not that way for any of us. And what is it that tells us tonight to keep going in love unfeigned? Oh, that makes love such a powerful thing. What we won't do for the sake of love, to run that second mile, to accept inconveniences, to accept dishonor without retaliation. I'm sure you've gone to your home perhaps heated over a situation, figuring out how you can take care of this situation. And we find it a waste of time, don't we? I remember speaking to an old sister about a pretty deep grievance that I had in my heart. And I kind of eyed her as probably would be a little sympathetic with me. Kind of try to put a band-aid or something on. And this is what she said to me. She said, called me by name. She said, "Ron, you know, it's a happy path to walk with an unoffended spirit." I looked at her. Wow. Didn't expect her to say something like that. But again, those words just branded their way into my soul. Walk with an unoffended spirit. How can we do that? My love unfeigned. Well, I see our time is gone. But I was thinking of love and faith and respect. If we were to ask the question, what is the love chapter in our Bibles? We'd probably all say in unison, it's the 13th to 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. And in that chapter of love, we find just this point I'll leave with you tonight. Maybe you've noticed it before, but there are 8 things that love does in that chapter, and there are exactly 8 things that love does not do. If we were to ask the question, well, if we wanted to turn to the faith chapter, where would we turn in this precious book? Probably all say Hebrews 11. There in that chapter we have faith 25 times, the word faith 25 times. I'd like to ask you this question tonight. What is the opposite of faith? What is the opposite of faith? I know there's more than one way to say this, but I'd like to just say the opposite of faith is pride. Pretty weighty, isn't it? Only by pride cometh contention. What a check to my soul. Here's a thing that's about to rise up and make trouble, and I say, is pride behind this? It checks my soul. And if pride is judged, that's the end of contention. But a little acrostic of pride is this. 5 letters. Middle letter is I. Both words. Pursuing riches, I decide everything. I don't think that needs any explanation. The beautiful contrast is forsaking all, I take him. Well, may the Lord give us to be more than conquerors as we have a few more moments in our Christian pathway, and then it'll end in glory. To be strengthened through the Word of God. We sang of love at the beginning of this meeting. Love divine, all praise, excelling. About faith in the 161st hymn. 161, forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, is immortality. And then in verse 3, our Father's home on high, home to our souls how dear, e'en now to face transpiercing eye, thy golden gates appear. Let's sing from stanza 3 to the end of the hymn.
Our Father.